I wanted to add my thanks to Mike's for the invitation and the opportunity to be here with you. It has been a great joy to get to know many of you and to see faces that I have not seen in some time as well. So I appreciate the opportunity and praise the Lord for His ability to communicate through His Word, and praise the Lord for a good weekend. So enough said about that. I don't have water. If Danny Dixon would get me some water. Danny Dixon. Dave Dixon. For those of you listening on the internet, Danny Dixon is not here in the building. He skipped the last meeting of the conference. Okay, go to Joshua chapter 3 if you would. I'm just trying to follow Mike's rules for homiletics. Begin the message with a joke. Joshua chapter 3. We've spent the two messages yesterday and we'll spend today here, Lord willing, looking at the life of Joshua. We noticed four things about Joshua so far, that Joshua had a heart for the things of God. As a young man, he did not leave the tabernacle. In all of its beautiful simplicity, all we have to do as young people is say, okay, God's man is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be committed to Him. God's institution is the church. So thank you, sir. Thank you for stepping in for your brother. God's institution is the church, and so I'm going to give myself for the church. Boy, we need that vision to catch on. We need a whole generation of young people to catch that vision. I was speaking to a young girl, and I guess I'll leave out where it was, but I was speaking to a girl in her young 20s not long ago, weeks ago, and she said to me, she said, I just want to give my life for something that's bigger than me, and I don't know what it is. And I was going, right? I mean, what it is the church of the living God. You don't just attend the church of the living God, right? You become the church. Everyone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is the church. It defines who we are. It's not just something we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. We are a part of it. We're baptized into the church. Boy, we need that vision. We pray for that, by the way. A group of men pray for that. We've got a continent here, our continent, North America, and we need a whole generation for the fresh vision for those things, the church of the living God. So we saw Joshua had a heart for God. He did not leave the tabernacle. We saw Joshua had a zeal for the things of God. I admire people when they're zealous in their 50s, in their 60s, in their 70s, in their 80s. I love it when the ones in their 90s are still on their knees before God, weeping, praying, how can we spread gospel literature throughout the whole world? I love men like that, that are just as passionate about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of the church in their 90s as they were in their 20s. Those that are teenagers that are passionate about the things of God, praise the Lord. In their 20s, praise the Lord. 30s, 40s. But every decade that goes by, I just get more and more joy out of it. So those of you that are pressing on for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord for you. It's a huge encouragement to the young generation to watch people that are zealously pressing on in the things of God. We see that in Joshua. He went from being a young man in Exodus 33 to one of the choice men in Numbers chapter 11, and he was zealous for the things of God. So you see this progression. Next, he was filled with God. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Every one of us in the room is enjoying, let me qualify that. Every one of us in the room that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are at some point of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ right now, right today. You've heard people say it before. The Lord Jesus does not have favorites, praise the Lord, but He does have intimates. There are those of you that are thoroughly enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would be foolish to stand up here and presume that there are not those of you that are very distant in your relationship with Jesus Christ as well. This includes all of us. There's an echo in the room. Everything I'm saying bounces back. So are you intimate or are you distant? filled with God. Point number four, that we have to trust in the living God. I will build my church. What a joy to have a Lord Jesus Christ that is infinitely capable of building his church. When I played football, I was an offensive lineman. I was a center. I played at 225 pounds through my high school years. The right tackle was 310. The left tackle was 305. The right guard was 280. The left guard was 265. So I was the little happy guy in the middle. I was one big monster away from being a cheerleader with pads. And one time we were playing a team, and I had to play against a 300-pound guy. And he wasn't a doughboy either. He was an athlete. And I knew all week long that I was going to have to play against this 300-pounder. And I remember at one point during the week, my coach came to me and he said, all I want you to do for the game on offense, all I want you to do is one thing. You fire out as hard as you can and you hit that guy. And then if we're going left, then you just swing your behind to the left and you just keep him from running over you. That's your only job. You do not have to move him one inch. You just keep him stayed put right where he is the whole game. He said, we're not going to run over you. We're going to run over this tackle, and we're going to run over this tackle. We beat that team, if I remember correctly, like 54-3. We pounded them. And we had a good football team. And it was all because all I ever had to do was just play my little part in the game. All I did was hit him and then swing my behind and keep him from pursuing the play. That's all I had to do all game long, and the team was successful. Now, why am I telling stories about football? When we think about the church of the living God, what a joy it is that it's his work. Success comes from the head. We have just the right leader. He will not fail. He is not discouraged. Therefore, we're not going to fail if we trust in him, if we follow after him. There's no reason for us to be discouraged because our head is not discouraged. Praise the Lord that just like I could play my little part on our football team and it led to victory, praise the Lord that in the church of the living God, we can play our little part and we can just enjoy it every step of the way. Are you enjoying serving the living God? Just between you and a loving Heavenly Father, are you passionately enjoying serving the living God? Boy, I hope you are. What's not to enjoy? No matter any circumstance you could fill in the blank with, what's not to enjoy? Mike and I went to Kenya last May, about a year ago. We had one day to go preach the gospel. The whole trip, if I remember right, was 10 days, 2 days to get there, 2 days to get home. That doesn't leave that many days in the country. We're there for Bible teaching. You teach the Bible all day long. We had one day to go preach the gospel. In that one day, we saw 36 people saved. Same gospel that you preach. Simple gospel. At the end of it, 36 people stand up, come forward, want to accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The men had gone through that community saying, have nothing to do with these men. They're possessed by demons. The Lord brings a crowd of 60 people to hear the gospel. 36 stand up, want to be saved. That day, 36 people. There's a new assembly there now. It's called Muhaka Chapel. It's in the western part of Kenya. They're up over 50 in fellowship. They have a kids' work every week where 50 to 70 young people are coming to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. All Mike and I ever did was have a burden, and then we prayed. And we actually prayed for a good number of years, from 03 until 09. We had this burden, and then the Lord opened all the doors. We just said, hey, praise the Lord, and we followed the open doors. And then we got to be on the front row and witness the tremendous work of God. I never in my life have seen 36 people saved in one day other than that. Are you enjoying serving the living God? I hope so. Point number five in the outline. We're going to try to cover 3 points here in the rest of our time. Point number five is we have to be dependent on God. We learn this lesson from Joshua's life. We have to be dependent on God. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. That's the underlinable phrase, if you want to underline it. For you have not passed this way before. This is a brand new experience, Joshua. I'm giving you all the instructions. You have not gone this way before. How dependent do you think Joshua felt on the Lord? Outside the Red Sea, what was the military strategy? You've got the most powerful army in the universe. I'm exaggerating a little bit. Most powerful army on earth, the Egyptians. They're bearing down on the people of God. You've got a sea on one side. If you flee into the sea, you'd be drowned. If a bunch of slaves try to fight the most powerful army in the world, they'd be slaughtered. You're completely dependent on the living God. The Lord says, and I quote, "Tell my people to go forward." That's a good phrase. And what's the strategy that he gave them? Raise the stick. That was the strategy. What does that show? Raise the rod of God. Shows dependence on the Lord, doesn't it? Unless the Lord fights the fight, we're going to get slaughtered. That's what it shows. You raise the rod of God. Same picture as Exodus 17. The Amalekites are fighting the children of Israel. You've got people fighting for their lives and the lives of their family. Do you think they're fighting hard in the valley? Fighting with all their might, but the battle was won or lost based on whether or not the stick was raised, right? The rod of God. You raised the stick, there was victory in the valley. You drop your hands, they started to be defeated in the valley. Dependence on the living God. And the Lord says, "Tell my people to go forward." I love that phrase. What did Jesus Christ do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Our champion that we talked about this morning in the breaking of bread. He went forward. Remember that? John chapter 18. The captors came to get him. He goes forward to meet them. And it says specifically, he goes forward. He says, "Whom do you seek?" And it says specifically, he did it to protect his followers. Oh, that's admirable, isn't it? That's what a leader does. He goes forward. So the Lord says to them at the Red Sea, "Tell my people to go forward." Now you fast forward to Jericho. The Lord says again, "Tell my people to go forward." What's the brilliant military strategy now? To take down the doubly fortified city. Walk around, walk around, walk around. I'll fast forward. Walk around multiple times. Cry out. The walls will fall down. The victory will be granted to you. Dependence on the Lord. They obeyed the Lord. They went forward. And they found victory in God, independence. Now, you fast forward to Ai. It's just a little city. We don't really have to worry too much about it. We just took out this massive city. Let's just send a little group of the people of God to Ai. Now, these people didn't know it, but someone had sinned, right? Now you've got sin in the camp. Nobody knew it, perhaps, except this one little family. It would have been a handful of people, any way you cut it. Perhaps it was just one person. We don't really know. There's sin in the camp. The blessing of God has been withdrawn. They send people up. The children of Israel, representing the living God, flee. They turn their backs before the enemies, bringing disgrace on God. And it says about 36 people died that day. 36 men didn't go home to their families that night. 36 widows. 36 group of children. No fathers anymore. Because there was sin in the camp. Dependence on God. They defeated, the Lord defeated, the most powerful army on earth, the Egyptians. Dependence on God. The Lord defeats through the hands of the Israelites a doubly fortified city. No more dependence on God. Sin in the camp. We turn our backs before our enemies. We flee. 36 men fall. 36 men die. How many people have you seen fall because there's sin in the camp? I don't want to cry. I don't want to talk more about it than that. I love these men. Men that don't come to the conferences anymore. I love them and I miss them. Because there's sin in the camp. I don't know if you know the name Larry Sachs. He's been laboring for the Lord in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Now he's laboring for the Lord in Brookings. It's just up the street, just up a little ways from Sioux Falls. We've had multiple outreaches in the Midwest, multiple major outreaches in the Midwest for Sioux Falls, similar to the one that I'm asking you to pray about in Ottawa, Kansas. Now, I don't know the details. I'm thankful for all the details that I don't know. But I've heard Larry say multiple times, when asked the question, why did we see so much fruit in the second major outreach? I've heard him say it three times to my recollection. I remember I was there 5 weeks after that second outreach. There were 30 new believers breaking bread in a brand new assembly. Why so much fruit after the second outreach? And if you ask Larry, if he was here today, he would say there was sin in the camp in the previous outreaches. And it took away the blessing of God. We didn't see the blessing because there was sin in the camp. Now, another thing that it would be foolish for me to do is to stand up here and assume that sin is not an extremely serious issue in this assembly. You get any group of the Lord's people, and I mean that literally, any group of the Lord's people together this size and put them into a room, sin is a serious issue in that group of people. We are falling apart from the inside out like cancer because of sin. Everywhere I go, marriages that are right on the edge of being done. Children wrestling with worldliness. Everywhere I go, boy, sin is a big issue. Dependence on God, victory. Dependence on God, victory. Sin in the camp, defeat. Confession before God, victory. Isn't that good news? You think the Lord is committed to this assembly? Does He love Claremont Bible Chapel? Who's more committed to this assembly, you or Jesus Christ? Isn't it nice to have a leader like that? That's committed to this assembly. Who wants this assembly to grow and thrive and bear fruit? Who's the most passionate about those things? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you seen? Now, I'm an outsider. Again, I'm thankful for every detail I don't know. I'm just up here asking the questions. Are you seeing the things that you want to see as an assembly? I'd like to make a suggestion, and I'm just going to go so far as to suggest it to the youth group. If the rest of you would like to listen in, that'd be perfectly acceptable. I would like to suggest to the youth group that the next youth activity, again, I have no idea the habits of the youth group, but I'd like to suggest that the next youth activity, that you get together and that you get on your faces before the Lord and that you just spend the time praying to the living God, what do you want from us? What would you like to do with our lives? How can we use this stage of our life for the glory of Jesus Christ? I don't want to waste time piddling at the things of God when I have a relationship with a living Savior that was consumed by the things of God. Dependence on the living God is a biography perhaps many of you have read. The name escapes me. Michael know it, but it's the biography of R.C. Chapman. Is it Brother Indeed? Yeah, Brother Indeed. There's actually several, I believe, but Brother Indeed is so well written. R.C. Chapman, he knew that if one sin was going to take him down in his life, it was going to be the sin of pride. He was raised in a fabulously wealthy family. He inherited a large sum of money. He was raised as a proud individual, a young, wealthy, well-dressed socialite, and he knew that if one sin was going to take him down, it was going to be that sin of pride. So when he accepted that money, when he inherited that money, he kept enough to buy a modest home in a modest neighborhood where every Christian would feel comfortable coming to stay in his home and enjoy his hospitality. And then all the rest of his fortune, he gave it all away. He left no room for the sin of pride to get him at all. Now, I wouldn't go so far as to guess if this would apply to every one of us, but I know well enough that it applies to many of us. When I say this question, if one sin was going to get you, what would it be? If one sin was going to destroy your family, what would it be? Do you know what that sin would be? Now, I don't honestly know if all of you do. But I know enough Christians to know that when posed with that question, a lot of them know what that sin would be. If they're honest and open and humble, they, yep, I know what it would be. They know themselves well enough to know. I would like to encourage you to deal ruthlessly with the flesh. Mortify the flesh. Don't make any provision for the flesh at all. I notice in my own heart, the one that I can't wait to be redeemed fully someday, I notice in my own heart a temptation, a propensity to be fascinated by things that would rob me of crowns, that would rob the Lord Jesus Christ of glory. I notice in my own heart a propensity to let things creep into my life that are a waste of time. I remember hearing one brother say one time, killing time is committing suicide by increment. We've been given time. We're stewards of that time. Boy, I would so encourage you to deal ruthlessly with the things that rob you of your crowns, that rob the Lord Jesus of glory. Deal ruthlessly with the things that are hurting your marriage. I know too many wives that weep when they talk about their marriages because of selfish husbands. If that's you, just cut it away by the grace of God. Turn to God from your sin. That's repentance. Agree with God about your sin. That's confession. And mortify it. Cut it. Don't make any provision for it. Is R.C. Chapman glad today that he gave away his fortune? You know that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, eventually you'll see R.C. Chapman, right? Eventually, I mean, with unlimited eternal opportunities, eventually, just mathematically, you're going to run into R.C. Chapman, and there he's going to be with his reward for his faithful life of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he glad that he made no provision for that sin of pride? This weekend, has the Lord put his finger on you in some way? Depend, mortify, forsake, make no provision for the flesh. Tell my people to go forward. That's one of my favorite phrases in the Word of God. We live in a generation that has to go forward in the things of God. Here's homework. Mike's been giving you homework all throughout the weekend. Here's homework if you want it. Just look up that little phrase, go forward. Trace it through the Word of God. One place you'll find it is Jeremiah. They sinned against God and they went backward and not forward. Not every generation, not even most generations, went forward in the things of God. We must be dependent on the living God. Point number 6, we must be holy before God. Again, Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 5. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." One more time. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Notice that it's something that they were commanded to do. We are commanded to be holy, set apart. Now, why did I choose that word? Point number 6, holy before God. If you prefer, you could write down sanctified before God. Both of those things mean set apart, right? He's telling them to be set apart for a specific use of God. And again, we talked about it underneath this point of filled with God. We asked the question, are you filled with the Spirit of God? And we talked much about that subject of sin. But here, I'd like to kind of broaden it out a little bit and say, are you holy before God? Literally speaking, are you set apart before God? There's two aspects of holiness biblically. There's moral holiness that's set apart from sin. There's relational holiness that's set apart unto the Lord. So are you set apart from sin? That's an important question. If you're not, we've talked about the biblical solution for that. What I really want to focus in on is, are you set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Young people, are you set apart as a tool for the Lord Jesus Christ in your family, in your school? Is the number one goal of your education the glory of Jesus Christ? Every one of us in the room, are we set apart in our marriage for the glory of Jesus Christ? Are we raising our children for the glory of Jesus Christ? Boy, in my travels, you meet some young couples and you just get to know them a little bit. You watch their lives and the immediate impression that you get is what they really value and care about is turning their kids into star athletes that are going to be tremendously wealthy when they grow up. The fathers are leading their families in athletics. They're leading their families in grades. Now, I don't have anything against these things. The Lord used those things as a good discipline in my life to train me and to shape me. But boy, do we ever need fathers that will lead their families in the things of God. Pray with their children. Bring their children to the prayer meeting. Now, the Lord knows my heart. There's no boasting in what I'm about to tell you. I'm just rejoicing in the Lord, and I'm thankful to the Lord. My 12-year-old son, Daniel, now prays every week pretty much in the midweek prayer meeting. I'm thankful for that. A couple weeks ago, we had several bills that we couldn't pay. Total was $600. The money had to be sent out that day. We don't always burden our kids with such things, but we felt before the Lord, this is a good time. We sat down, the four of us. Rebecca prays first, then Daniel, then Lynn, then me. Lord, would you please give us $600? We have these bills that have to go out today. An hour later, comes a knock on the door. Somebody comes by, a saint comes by, and they said, I forgot I owed you $50. I had forgotten too. But here it is, $50. The Lord brought it to their memory, and they put it into my hand. Now, I'll leave the details out, but not too long after that comes into my hand another check for $250. And then not long after that, the mail comes, and this saint, thousands of miles away, had been burdened before the Lord and sent us to the penny $300. And so I go to my children, 10 and 12 years old, and I say, okay, well, we want to talk to you. We sit down, and I lay three checks out on the table in front of them, and I can see their little wheels. And then as soon as they total it up, it didn't take them very long, as soon as they total it up, they go like this. And my son gets teary-eyed, and he says, praise the Lord. He's growing up watching the hand of the living God move through prayer. It wasn't that long ago that my humble son came to me and said, Dad, how do we know that these things are true? Now, how much do you think it means to me as a father that my son gets to watch through prayer the hand of the living God move? In our assembly, we have a jar of marbles set right here. Actually, the empty jar is right here. And the jar of marbles is right here. We wanted people to watch the hand of God move, and we wanted a physical illustration. We actually stole this idea from someone else. So we pray specifically as we can, according to our faith. And when we see specific answers to prayer, one of the young ones comes up and they take a marble out of this jar and they drop it into that one. And we're watching the hand of the living God move the marbles out of this one and put them into this one. We rejoice in these things. I firmly believe that our kids ought to grow up watching their fathers lead in prayer in the local assembly corporately as well as at home. I firmly believe that going to the midweek prayer meeting is quality family time. What's better quality family time than that? Having your kids watch that corporate functioning. Our brother already said it. Prayer is the powerhouse of the local assembly. Spurgeon, talking about prayer, said, the local assembly is carried on the backs of praying widows. That's great. Prayer is a beautiful way to show our dependence on the living God. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. Are you set apart unto the Lord? Are you available? I've been reading through the book of Acts, just asking the Lord to show me characteristics of the church of Acts. You know, one characteristic of the church of Acts is they were available. They sold their fortunes and brought them and laid them at the feet of the apostles. Now, do I think that that teaches communism? No, I don't. But what it does teach is that they laid their fortune for the use of Jesus Christ. Do I think that that example shows that you and I ought to bring our fortunes, set it down at the feet of Jesus Christ, obediently praying and listening, and then whatever he tells us to do, that's what we should do with it? Do I think that that's the example of the book of Acts? Absolutely. What a privilege. Pour valuable things out on the feet of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. I sometimes wonder if the Lord would ever give me a privilege like that. $40,000 gift. I told you that's the average income where I come from, Topeka, Kansas. I just sometimes wonder, Lord, would you ever give me that privilege to pour that out on the feet of Jesus Christ? So are you an available, holy tool, sanctified, set apart? Are you available for the breaking of bread? Available to be blessed in by the teaching of the assembly? Available for fellowship? Boy, that's difficult sometimes, isn't it? It's one thing to know the sheep, and then sometimes it's another thing to let the sheep really know you. Time. I know a brother that's greatly used of God in assembly planting, and I've heard him say many times, when you see someone saved, they should be in a Bible study 3 times a week. For that first 6 months. He says that first 6 months is the most pivotal time in that young Christian's life. If you can get them going the right way in that first 6 months, then you're setting them on a path for success as they follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a holy tool, a sanctified tool? Set yourselves apart. Again, please notice it's something they do. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Do you want to see the Lord do wonders? Only one time in my life have I seen 36 people saved in one day. Only one time in my life. I'm firmly persuaded that's just the baby pool. There's so much more than that out there. We tend to fish like sport fishermen. You know, we catch a fish and then we talk about it for 3 years, right? And I rejoice in it too. We have fish in our assembly that we rejoice in. This is one of them that has been caught. We tell the stories. We weep over it at times. We rejoice in it. But boy, we should be praying that we'd be able to fish like commercial fishermen. Harvests of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm asking you to pray for Ottawa, Kansas. I would love to be able to call and report to you that Ottawa, the gospel has swept through that town. And it's completely different. The bars are out of business. The strip club is no longer in business. Families are now unified in Christ. Men are leading their families spiritually. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to report that? That is an act of the living God. And he says, if we're holy, sanctified, he says, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. There was a generation not all that long ago on this continent, North America, that saw 300 to 350, depending who you read, 300 to 350 assemblies planted in one generation. Can anybody offer a biblical reason why we could not see something like that again? There wouldn't be one, would there? I already told you, I want to spend my life strengthening the things that remain and going out and taking the land. There's much land to be taken, right? What a joyful work it is. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Are you willing? This is a point of application. Are you willing to ask the Lord right now, is there some way that you would show me that I'm the God of my life, not you? Some way that I'm holding myself back from availability, from holiness. And I'm not really focusing on sin. It's more that whole aspect of relational holiness being set apart for him. Is there some way that you would show me right today that I could be more of a useful tool in your hand for the glory of your Son, for the furthering of the church of God, the blessing of the people of God? If we would corporately ask the Lord that, I guarantee he would answer that question. I prayed for you this morning, as I pray for myself, that we will be humble enough to ask such questions, to hear from the living God, and then to walk away and be changed. Perhaps it's a fairly drastic change that the Lord would ask you to make. Men, if you ask the Lord, am I holy in my house? Am I leading my family in holiness, consecration to the living God? Perhaps the Lord would show you a way that you're really not. Boy, I would encourage you to be more blessed than what you are so far. Listen to him. Perhaps the Lord would just have a small tune-up for you. The engine's really running pretty well. It's just a little tune-up. Just turn the screw a little bit, and it'll run just a little smoother than it's running so far. Perhaps it's a complete lifestyle change. Perhaps some of you would say, you know, if I'm going to be honest, I've been living for myself. And the Scripture says that I ought to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of serving the Lord with a godly sister and her husband at a camp not so long ago. And on Friday night, after the last message, she called me over and she was sitting here talking to one of her campers. Her husband came over and we sat down here. And I, never in my life have I seen such a beautiful picture of complete blindness and spiritual confusion. And then a half an hour later, complete understanding of the gospel. This girl tells us, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. We didn't know this the whole week. She said, my mom sent me to camp, Bible camp, and she said, ignore all the religious stuff. Just go and make friends and have a good time. She's looking for babysitting. And so this girl has done her best. She's flied under the radar all week long. Nobody knew that she was a Jehovah's Witness. And then now she's under conviction. And so she's sitting with this godly sister, and the sister's doing a beautiful job of guiding her through the gospel. And then this girl will take off on a bunny trail. And this sister would pat her on the leg like this. She'd say, that is a wonderful question, sweetheart. But what's really important is this. And she'd bring her right back to those fundamental truths of the gospel. And pretty soon this girl, she asked this girl, do you want to be saved? And this girl, with tears running down her face, she says, I want to be saved so badly. And she says, do you want to be saved right now? And the girl says, yes, I do. Half an hour, complete darkness, bunny trails, all the rest of it, to complete clarity. And she bows her head and she prays this beautiful prayer, confessing her sin to the Lord, asking for forgiveness, calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. That woman that led her to Christ went home after the weekend or on the weekend, and she led one of her neighbors to Christ. Two people within just a couple days. I think it was two people in 24 hours. And then she and her husband wrote me an email, and she said, you know, the Lord had been dealing with me. I had been reading these certain kind of novels. In fact, I had been given them as a gift from a Christian sister in my local assembly, and I had been reading these certain kind of novels, and the Lord was convicting me as I was reading them, but I was kind of just putting off the conviction. I was enjoying the novels, and I just kept going through this series of novels. And then right before camp, I realized that I had been quenching the Spirit of God, grieving the Spirit of God. I confessed his sin, and it was hard, but I went back to this sister, and I said, I'm sorry, and I really hope that this isn't offensive, but I have to return this set of novels. The Lord has convicted me that this is inappropriate. And then she says this in her email, do you think that that had anything to do with the fact that the Lord used me to lead two people to Christ? What do you think? Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. I think many Christians are bored. Many Christians just haven't seen the Lord move. I talked to a woman not long ago, and she said, I know that the Lord answers some people's prayers, but he doesn't answer mine. That's sad. Do you want to see a great and awesome God do great and awesome things in our generation? I don't want a boring life. I don't have a boring God. I don't have a boring book. I'm thoroughly enjoying all of it. And I long to see more. Repentance, revival. I have a bride at home that loves me. Boy, that's a blessing. She's committed to me. Boy, that's a blessing. In fact, it's one of the most sorrowful things that I can imagine if that commitment was ever compromised. That actually is the most sorrowful thing that I can imagine, if that commitment was compromised. Do you think Jesus Christ would be delighted with a bride on this continent that would be fascinated with him, more in love with him than we currently are, more holy, more set apart, more consecrated, more available for his use? Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. One more point. Point number 7. Joshua chapter 3 again, in verse number 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. I just want you to remember one little phrase here. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to jot down this little phrase. Step first, then blessing. That's what we see in the picture. Step first, then blessing. The Lord says, I'm going to cut off the waters of the Jordan. But he doesn't say, I'll just go ahead and cut it off, and then you guys go across on dry ground. He says, as soon, he's even laborious about it, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. Now we know, if we just keep reading through Joshua here, the Jordan is in flood stage. This is the kind of water that sweeps people away and you never see them again. So the Jordan is in flood stage, and he says, you have, the soles of your feet have to step into the water, and then I will make good on my promise. In other words, you step off, I will catch you. Why does the Lord do it that way? Boy, I wouldn't try to tackle that one. Does he do it that way? Well, that one's easy. Yep. Step first, then blessing. I would encourage every one of us to say to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? I would encourage you to pray that to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Am I encouraging you to take any step for the Lord? No. Am I encouraging you just to be creative and think of some wonderful step for the Lord and then try to pray and get Him behind it and lead the Lord into victory? No. I'm encouraging you to be on your face before the living God, physically if possible, and say to the Lord, what would you have me to do? And then when the Lord brings the answer, even if you're terrified, step through the door and just watch out for the blessing of God. I know a gentleman that's been greatly used of the Lord to lead many, many people called the Hutterites to Christ. Perhaps you know the gentleman too. One of these new believers came to him, knocks on the door. He answers the door and he says, my brother-in-law says he wants to hear about how you can know for sure that you'll be saved when you die. And now the problem is the brother-in-law lives 1,500 miles away. And so he says, okay, I'll pray about it. And so he does. He prays before the living God. Lord, here's an opportunity. What would you have me to do? He felt that it was a wide open door and it was from the Lord. He buys a plane ticket at his own expense. I wonder of how many of us would do that. He buys a plane ticket at his own expense. He flies 1,500 miles. He rents a car. He drives another couple hundred miles. He comes to this person's door. The person opens the door and he says, I've come here to tell you how you can know for sure from the Bible that you will be saved when you die. I've come to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gentleman looks at him and he says, give me 15 minutes. And he runs off down the street. And so this guy's standing there, Bible in hand, having flown and driven all this way. 15 minutes later, this guy comes huffing and puffing back down the street and he says, they're ready. He leads them down the street into this little room and there's 150 people sitting there waiting, eagerly anticipating, hearing how they can know for sure from the Bible whether or not they'll be saved when they die. That's in North America, not all that long ago. My friend asked this gentleman one time, how do you do it? What do you do? And he said, all I do is I wait before the Lord. I pray. When the Lord opens the door, I step through it. Fairly simple, isn't it? He must increase. We must decrease. I wholeheartedly encourage you to take a step for God. In fact, that is point number 7. Take a step for God. Now, again, I'm not encouraging you to be creative. Don't think of some wonderful step that you can take for God. I'm not encouraging you to take any step for God. I'm encouraging us to pray, and when the Lord opens that door, then we take a step for the living God. When Lynn and I were first married, we purposed in our hearts before the Lord that we want to walk through every open door that the Lord brings along. Moved back to Topeka, Kansas. I had all these grand plans that I had told you about. Coming out of Bible college, zealous about the things of God. zealous about the church. The Lord gives me for my employment the one thing I said I would never do, sales. I'm doing that, and we're just purposing in our hearts before the Lord. We're submitting to the discipline of the functioning of the local assembly, you know, the discipline of being getting up and going to work every day. Like, we're just submitting to all of these things that the Lord says in His Word is the way He wanted us to honor Him. And we just want to walk through every open door. So I get this call, and they say, we have this volunteer position at camp, and we're praying about who the Lord might have for this. And the Lord really put you on our hearts. Would you be willing to come do this volunteer position for a week with your family? And so we prayed about it as a family. We saw it as an open door. We went to the oversight of the local assembly. God always honors the structure that He created. We go to the oversight of the local assembly. We say, we'd like you to pray about this and let us know if you think that this is a good open door. They prayed about it and they came back and they said, yeah, if it's an open door, if you have a heart to do it, praise the Lord. We give you our blessing. So we walk through the open door. I had 2 weeks of paid vacation every year. I had 10 weeks of unpaid vacation every year. Now, the problem was that I couldn't afford to take it. I was a starving young married guy, right? Barely scraping by with a full-time job and a part-time job. And so I had the availability, but every time I took a week off, it cost me $400. Now, I really am convinced that some people would say what I'm about to tell you is just foolish. But we felt before the Lord like this is an open door. We should walk through it. And so I take the week off. I didn't have the $400 to pay for it. But we take the week off. We go down to camp, just trusting the Lord. We have a great week of camp. Great week as a family, served the Lord. When we came home, this is just a young couple in the assembly, right? Nothing to do with full-time work or anything like that. That was 8 years away at this point. And so we're just a young couple in the assembly. We come home, we get our mail out of the mailbox, and we open our mail, and there in the mail are two checks. If I remember right, it was for $150 and $250, and it was to the penny, exactly $400. So step first, then blessing. The Lord didn't triple my money. He didn't send $1,200, right? He didn't say, okay, every time you go to camp, I appreciate that. I'm going to triple your money. But what He did say is, I will support you to do my work. It was such a clear message from the Lord. Now, that's me, right? That was the open door that the Lord brought to me. That might be a completely different open door than the Lord would bring to you. The next year, I'd gotten a raise. I got a similar opportunity from a different camp. We went through the same process. We prayed about it. We asked the elders to pray about it. They said, that's great. They said, go for it. We went. It cost me $500 to take the week off because I'd gotten a raise. I get home that time, and it's three checks from three totally different people. Nobody knew our needs. Nobody knew how much it cost me to take a week off, any of that. And to the penny, it was exactly $500. Did the Lord want me to go to camp? Yeah, nobody can argue with that, unless they think I'm lying about the details. What a joy to watch the Lord like that. We started a young couples conference in Topeka about 6 years ago. There were three couples in our assembly. We had a burden for it. We went to the elders and asked for their permission. They said yes. Praise the Lord. And so the three couples, this is not a function of the assembly, just the three couples said, we're going to host a young couples conference. We had a conference on parenting. We had a conference on marriage, young couples in the local assembly, finances. And then we've done another conference on, by request, on parenting again. All we did was step through what we saw as an open door, and now we have anywhere from 50 to probably 80 young couples that come year by year from the Midwest, and it's been a tremendous blessing. It's been an incredible privilege to stand on the front lines and watch the Lord move. We started a camp a couple of years ago. It's called Camp Enosh. First year we had 25 kids. Last year we had 50 kids. First year we saw two professions of faith. Last year we saw seven professions of faith. Open door, you just step through it, and you get the incredible opportunity to watch the Lord move. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. Now, I long to see the wonders be far more wonderful than what we're watching so far. I long for that. But I am so thankful for what the Lord is currently doing. 36 people saved in one day. So, are you willing to take a step for the living God? Are you willing to listen to the living God? Are you willing for your life, not 10 years down the road or 15 years down the road, but are you willing right today to listen? And when He says, sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart for my use, Are you willing to make those changes in your life for the glory of Jesus Christ? Availability for the work of God. Again, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to come. It's been a joy fellowshipping with you. Praise the Lord for a weekend where we could sit at His feet and listen to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being so faithful to little unfaithful people like us. Father, we confess that there is a long way to go for us to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, the better that we get to know Him, the closer that we walk with Him, the more imperfections that we see in ourselves. Father, we're thankful for the leader that You've given for the church. We're thankful that he can be utterly trusted, completely trusted. Lord, we don't need a different leader. He's infinitely capable of accomplishing what he puts his mind to, even if he chooses to use sub-quality materials. Little stubborn, rebellious at times people like us. Father, we rejoice that you would choose the weak and worthless things of the world to accomplish your purposes. Father, we've asked you all weekend long for your clear communication. And so we want to finish our time by asking, Father, that your clear communication would not be snatched away by the busyness of life, by the enemy, that real changes would be made. Father, I know that you're a God of blessing. 600 times the word occurs. Over a tenth of them in the book of Genesis, you start out from the very beginning pouring out your blessing on your new creation because it delights your heart to bless. It's part of your character. Father, we know that you want more blessing for this assembly than what they've been willing to accept so far, individually and corporately. And we just pray, Father, that the blessing of God would rain down on this place. We pray, Father, that they would sanctify themselves, set themselves apart, that you would show them how, that they would listen intently, and then when you instruct, that they would take those steps for you and see greater things done for you than they've ever seen before. Father, you're a great God. You are worthy to be praised. Father, we just want to echo the same prayer that Paul prayed when he said, open their eyes that they might see the greatness of their God. Father, I pray that for myself joyfully. I pray that for my brothers and sisters, that we would see the hand of God move in ways that we never even imagined. Father, we pray for our generation in North America. We pray for the bride of Christ on this continent that we would be revived. Father, if we're going to be open and humble before you, then we would have to say that the bride of Christ on this continent is cheating on the bridegroom. We're fascinated with other things besides him. We spend far too much time pursuing other loves. And so we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would kindle afresh these things in us. Father, we love your Son. We are so thankful for the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would be pleased to take these little loaves and fishes and multiply them for your own honor and glory and the blessing of these saints that you love. Father, we thank you for a great weekend. We commit it to you. We lay it at your feet. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.